Brethren, we have an awful lot to be thankful for, don't we? You just stop and think. I mean, we could go through all the numerous spiritual blessings that we have, and we're well aware of them. But if we even look at just the physical blessings, just living in this country, or being able to get about every day, to be able to walk around. I mean, so many people in a wheelchair, you have a walker, different things to assist you. It's just a blessing to be able to walk and move about, or to be able to hear. You know, some of you have troubles hearing aids, and others might be deaf, and it's such a blessing to have that available to us. We can take that for granted when we have good hearing. The ability to learn, to grow, to develop. These are all possible because the amazing mind that God has given us. You know, God created us, and he put all these abilities within us to give us the opportunity to enjoy life. The human brain is capable of approximately 1,000 processes per second. Isn't that amazing? That the brain can do that many things like that? It's 30 times more powerful than some of the fastest computers. And we know how quick they can be. You push a few buttons and numbers and calculations come up. And so our brains are amazing creation that God designed. And yet our thoughts can come so quick. You know, have you ever experienced this? I know I have. You can be praying. You can be deeply ingrained in what you're talking about. And yet you find yourself a little bit later thinking about something else. You go, how did I get from that, this topic that I was sincere about, over to thinking about, you know, what I'm going to do tomorrow? I mean, our brains can change topics so fast. Have a lot of your thoughts that go through your mind each day, you think about how many that could be. They say on the average we have 50,000 thoughts per day. Now, that might vary. So you think about that. 50,000 thoughts. That's a lot of ideas that run through your brain. And so we make a lot of choices. And yet when you stop and think about it, many of those are counterproductive. They can be illogical thoughts. They can be delusional thoughts. And my proof of that is just look at the world. Look at all the things that are decided on a daily basis that you go, that's not good. Who thought of that? And so you consider all that. And so if you estimate 50,000 each day, they have estimated also that 70% of our mental thought process is negative. So let's just say you have 40,000 thoughts per day. Up to 70% of that could be on the negative side. Isn't that amazing what our brains do? And so if we're not careful, we can have self-critical thoughts, pessimistic thoughts, and fearful thoughts. And so that percentage applies to us. You know, God's called us out of the world, but we still have the same mind and we're to grow and develop. But we can have so many thoughts that are negative. And yet we have so much to be thankful for. And if we're not careful, the majority of our thinking can be consumed with these negative ideas. So today, my title is Overcoming Our Fears. Because we all have fears, don't we? And there's a lot of things that we deal with on a daily basis. Maybe we don't understand someone else's fears because we're not struggling with that. And the topic of fear affects everyone in the world, even us as Christians. In fact, it affects whether we're even going to be in the kingdom of God. It's so important. Do we have control of our fears? Because we are human, and it's easy to let them run wild. And yet God has rules for each one of us, and at times we ignore the consequences when we just let our thoughts run wild. And so I want you to think a little bit today about your main fears and to consider if you can improve your thinking. Because God is asking us to grow and develop in every area. That's important for us to think about. And so consider if you can improve that and if you could come up with a different approach to your negative thoughts. Let's begin today in Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. Because today we'll look at some scriptures that tie in with this idea of our thinking and how God doesn't want it to be negative. And we can have fears of all types. And yet God created us and he gave us a sense of fear for good reasons. You know, at my last house, I had a pool in the backyard. And so in a balanced way, I always wanted to make sure the gate was closed and the fence was repaired so that some little child in the neighborhood couldn't come and fall in that pool. And so that fear of not wanting someone to get injured by my property, you know, caused me to be more careful. So fear is not a bad thing when it's done properly, but we tend to let them get out of hand. And so today I'm not referring to healthy fears that have a good purpose. Now, let's say you're driving in your car, and all of a sudden you go, oh, I don't have my seatbelt on. So you could have the fear of, like, if I had an accident, I could literally be thrown out the windshield. Somebody might have that fear, and somebody else might say, well, I don't have my seatbelt on, I might get a ticket. So they might have that fear. So there's all kinds of things, the way we can look at things, but I'm talking about healthy fears and that we have to be careful not to have the unhealthy one. So let's look at what God says regarding being afraid, because it's critical for us to listen to his warnings. Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So we know we need to be growing and developing, preparing for this kingdom that is coming. But notice verse 8 here. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. Fire and brimstone, which is the second death. None of us want to be a part of that, do we? And so we can read right over this, but until we think about what God is saying here, we normally don't change. We have to be stirred to action. And we don't want to continue with these sins he mentions, but let's notice one item here. It says cowardly. And most of us would say, well, I'm not a coward. But let's look at the word a little closer. The King James Version and the American Standard Version use the word fearful instead of the word coward. And so God says if somebody's fearful, they could actually lose out on eternal life. And so my focus today is, why live in fear when God is willing to help us? Willing to help us to improve our thoughts, our very life, and to think more positive. And every single one of us has fears that we struggle with. But God is simply asking us to trust him, to look to him, to, in a sense, put our fears on him so that he can handle them, and because we have no power to do that. I'll give you one definition of fear. It means to be afraid of someone or something that is likely to be dangerous, painful, or threatening. So God created us with a sense of fear in certain areas, and I'm not making light of that. You know, we all have fears, so it's a real thing. But are we controlling those fears? That's the point that God wants us to get across. So ask yourself if you have a tendency to be cowardly in some areas. And we also have to make sure we don't overlook our spiritual life, because we can be cowardly there as well. And of course, our fears may vary, but we all have them. And God expects us to overcome them, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual. We need to look closely at them. We must remember that worry, doubt, and fear can keep us out of the kingdom. And wouldn't we be shocked if God said that to us? Like, I'm sorry, you can't make it in the kingdom because you're cowardly. You have this fear that you're so trusting in yourself and trying to figure out everything yourself, and you're not relying on me. So we should ask ourselves, what items am I afraid of that would cause me not to move forward? There are those things that sometimes literally paralyze people, and they can't move forward because they're so fearful. If you think of a physical example of that, I used to work on roofs a lot and do repairs or putting on a new roof. And so if you took an incline on the ground, like right here, like a roof incline, let's say a 6-12 pitch, most of you could just walk right up at that. You just walk along and walk up that. It's like walking up a little hill. But if you raise that same angle up off the ground, 1 or 2, 3 stories, all of a sudden, a lot of us get pretty fearful because we know there's a danger of falling, even though there's a danger of falling when we're walking down here. But our minds start getting fearful. And that's a healthy fear if we allow it to, you know, work right. But we need balance, because at times when somebody gets on a roof, they're so frozen, in a sense, up there that I know it, very steep roofs, I would even get that way. It's like every muscle would tense up, and I could hardly move because it was scary to me, because you knew that you could lose your life if you fell from 3 stories high. And so we need balance for those dangerous situations and to have a healthy respect for that. So this scripture here reminds us that it's important to be overcoming in all areas. And I think that the less we trust in God, the more our fears grow, because he's the one that we can put our fears on. Concerns that we have as children, we can go to our father. So let's notice Israel's warning by God not to be overly afraid, because here's a physical example that we'll look at. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 17. Brethren, when we don't have proper balance, it really can affect all areas of our life, even our spiritual aspects that we should be working on. Here in Deuteronomy 7, God tells Moses to remind Israel. He says, I'm going to give you a promised land. I mean, this is a great blessing. And yet the people that are in that land now are greater than you. They're stronger than you. But he's telling them, don't make covenants with them. Don't marry their children. So he's given them these guidelines. He says, I want you to be a holy people. I want you to obey me, and then I will bless you. So let's read here a couple of verses here in Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 17. It says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You see how the physical mind starts working? It's like, here God's directing you, and yet you start saying, what can we do? But the key is that God can do it, not them. Verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. So what he's really saying is, control your fears. Don't start worrying about what's going to happen here, because I'm leading you, I'm directing you, and if you'll just trust me, it'll work out for the good. And so here the command not to be afraid. God is saying, just look to me, put your fears on me, and move forward. Verse 19, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out. So they all could reckon back to the time when they were coming out of Egypt, and they saw those plagues. They saw the Red Sea open. And it says, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you were afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. Verse 21, you shall not be terrified. See, he's warning them of things he already knew they had an inclination to do. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. So we see the words here, afraid and terrified. And you think about that. Let me give you some of the synonyms of fear. They are frightened, afraid, scared, terrified, alarmed, panic, distress, anxiety, worry, apprehensive, nervousness, and even phobia. So these words touch our lives because we all have different aspects of this in different areas. And so many of these synonyms of fear show up in the scriptures. Here we just saw God telling him not to be afraid, not to be terrified. He's saying, control that. God is saying this on a physical level, that if you trust me, then I will help you. I will protect you. And so we need to think about that. And God is asking us to overcome our excessive fears, because a balanced fear can be healthy, and that's why God put that in us. But a lot of people let it get out of control. You know, the physical, we think about how many items scare us. You know, as a child, I remember I was afraid of the dark. And we had a house, it was two-story, but the upstairs had no entrance to the upstairs except from the outside. And as a young boy, I couldn't just go up an inside stairs. I had to go out of the house, into the dark, and up these stairs. And so as our family grew in this little house, somebody had to use that one room upstairs. And I was the oldest, the only boy and the oldest boy, and I had three younger sisters. So it's like, I had to go up there. Well, I didn't like being up there alone. And at times the wind would blow, and they had windows that were hinged this way and swing, and they'd blow open at night sometimes, and they'd be flapping in the dark. But I could not get myself out of bed. I was so, in a sense, frozen. I was so scared that I couldn't move. Otherwise, I could have gone downstairs and told my parents and slept down there on the couch or wherever. But instead, I'd laid there all night because I was so terrified. And God doesn't want us to do that. And I think on a spiritual level, that's what he's trying to tell us. Don't be miserable. Come to me, your spiritual parent, and I can assure you. I can calm you. So that's what we need to do. I was embarrassed. I didn't tell my parents, but they could have helped me, just like our spiritual parent will help us. So that's what God is asking us to do. So let me just mention a few common phobias or fears that many people have. There's trypanophobia. That's a fear of the needle. You know, whether a doctor or a nurse or whoever, you would notice that there are those people that, like, don't stick me with that needle. You're going to put that long, sharp object into my arm or wherever. There's phobia, a fear of blood. Mysophobia, a fear of germs. You know, there's those individuals, even though you can't see those germs, they feel like they're everywhere and I got to just keep cleaning. In balance, that's good, but we can get out of control. There's astrophobia, a fear of thunder. You know, a lot of animals have that fear and a lot of children have that fear excessively. There's nyctophobia, a fear of dark. I had that for a while. Claustrophobia, being fearful of small or enclosed places. And then there's the opposite of that, agoraphobia, which means that you have a fear of crowds and open spaces. So some people are afraid of the little small spaces and other people get fearful when it's too big. And then there's acrophobia, fear of heights. And I'm not saying that our anxieties will totally go away in any of these areas, but God is asking us to control them, to overcome our fears so that we can go forward and be the balanced individuals he wants us to be. There's also gerontophobia. That's a fear of getting older. And you see that at times. You know, the people that say, I got to go get a facelift, they don't want to look old and they don't want to get old. So we have to, you know, balance all that out. And then there's glossophobia. And I think the majority of people have this fear. I've had it. It's a fear of public speaking. So I don't even want to talk about this too much because then it might make me think. Because I've always thought, why would I want to stand up here and talk to all these people and they go, kind of like, what are you going to tell me new? Or, you know, that kind of thing. And you're saying, all these eyes looking at me, I don't want to bore you. And so a lot of people have that fear. They don't want to get up there and talk. And so in all these things I mentioned, and there's so many more, God is asking us as his children to have balance. And we should apply that to our spiritual lives as well. And so I would like to mention three points that are necessary for overcoming our fears. There's so many more that we could mention, but these are just three things that I picked out. And most of us recognize whether we're afraid of heights or public speaking. But we can also ask, which laws of God are we afraid of? Are there certain things we're not willing to do because we don't want to go there? We have a certain amount of trepidation there. So my first point today is, point number one, identify your fears. Because if we don't really look and analyze what we're fearful of, then we tend not to work on it and overcome it. The Bible tells us, as a man thinks, so is he. Or you could say, as we think, so we become. So are we careful with our thoughts? Do we identify what really plagues us in certain areas and really paralyzes us from moving forward? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. As always, in any situation, we can look to Jesus Christ. He was the perfect example. We know he didn't worry. He didn't doubt. He trusted, you know, supremely in his heavenly Father, just as we should. So let's notice what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then here's my focus, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to analyze our thoughts. God is asking us, and built our minds, so all these thoughts come in, but as I mentioned earlier, 70% of them can be negative. That's what they found when they studied the people. And so God wants us to take those thoughts that come into our mind and, in a sense, hold them captive for a moment. He's saying, you know, put a fence around them, so to speak, and say, I'm going to contain you right here, thought. And it says, bring every thought into captivity. So you hold it, and then we compare it to what we've been taught, how we've been raised, or now, as Christians, we compare it to God's word. And if it's in line with that word, then we can let it out and begin to dwell on that more. But if not, then we throw it away because it's not a proper thought, and it can lead to fears and excessive worries. You know, our minds have so many good qualities, but we can lose control. Well, we can harm ourselves even. I mean, you think about someone that's anorexic. In their mind, the negative thought tells them, well, they might come from several angles, but they might say, I look overweight. I feel bad about myself. And so they can literally starve themselves to the point where they look sickly. They look like they were in a concentration camp and haven't been fed for a couple of years. And yet in their mind, it's real. That fear is so real that even if people warn them, they can't. What they see is what they believe, and they won't listen to that. And we can do that in certain areas of our life where we don't even listen to someone's encouragement or guidance to say, you've got too much fear here. You let go of that and go on in life. So we need to be careful with that. And so we have to consider that, are our thoughts what God wants? Or are they just what we're dwelling on and they get us into trouble? But we're instructed to think on good things. Isn't that what Paul writes? Philippians 4. Think on things that are just, things that are noble, things that are pure, things that are of a good report is what we're told to think on. And so those negative thoughts we need to corral and cast out if they're not going to lead to any good. All of us have fears, but we must improve in that. So I don't know what your fears are, and you don't know per se what all mine are. But each one of us needs to analyze that, and as this point says, identify your fear. Really take notice of it. Stop and think about why. Maybe it's our upbringing that caused us to have that fear. Or maybe certain conditions, our environment, or health issues, whatever it is, things can lead to that. But God doesn't want us to remain that way. If we do think on those good things, God says his peace, which surpasses understanding, will be with us. So we need to learn to put our fears, our doubts, and worries on God. You know, God wants us to see a connection. When we allow excessive fear in our daily life, it tends to spill over into our spiritual life. As Christians, we're limited. We're held back by ourselves. And so God is wanting us to see that. And so even self-control is a fruit of God's Spirit. And when you start fearing excessively, that's not balanced. That isn't the self-control that God would have us do. And so we can ask God to help us to identify what we're weak in so that we don't have to struggle with that. Just as I could have gone to my parents and said, I'm afraid of the dark, I would have had to stand up to those fears, go down those stairs, and go into their room and say, can I sleep down here? And then that would have helped me sleep well the rest of the night. Instead, I was miserable. So we can apply that in our lives. Are we making ourselves miserable by not identifying our fears and continuing in them? So we have four enemies of faith, brethren. Doubt, worry, fear, and human reasoning. And we need to think about that because all of us can bring those thoughts into our mind and continue to worry about this or to doubt that. And the problem with each one of those is you can only do one of those or trust God. You know, if you're doubting or worrying, you're not trusting God. You can't do both. And so God is asking us to put our faith in him and stop doubting and move forward because fear hurts our relationship with God because we focus on what frightens us more than on trusting God. See, it all comes down to focus and what we really are willing to do. And we can struggle with anxieties for decades, but if we don't figure out which thoughts are harmful, it's just going to continue. It's a cycle that goes on and on. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. So we must, as Christians, be striving to put trust in the Almighty God instead of the fears we have, instead of just thinking about them and dwelling on them. Let's read this proverb here, Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. And so for those that are children, if you don't know what a snare is, it's a trap. You know, the hunters used to set out snares to trap certain animals that they were trying to get food for. And so God's telling us our fears are just like that. They're a trap. And we get trapped in these. But then it says, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So see how we can't do both? We can't keep worrying and doubting and trust in God. It's one or the other. And we're kind of on, you know, in a balance here. We need to swing more that side and not put faith in ourselves, but in God. So our fears literally make us captive. And we lose the ability to properly walk in God's way. We lose sight of that because we're so focused. If you're on the roof and you're so fearful, you're really not thinking about much of anything else, about how to move another step to get off that roof, or, you know, because you feel so bad being at that height. And God is saying, we do the same thing in different areas when we're not focusing on God because we're so fearful of things. God tells us we'll be safe. But if we fear man, if we fear certain situations, then we tend not to look to him as we should. It literally takes the joy out of our lives. Things that could be fun no longer are that way because these worries and doubts hold us back. So we can ask ourselves, what items do we spend countless hours thinking about, worrying about? Things that are negative, but they're not productive. Haven't we all done that? You know, lay awake at night and think about this and that. Instead of moving forward with God's help, it's easy to let that fear overwhelm us. Sometimes we have a fear of failure. You know, we won't try new things. We've all done that. There's certain areas we go, oh, I don't know. I see all these people doing that, but for me, I might not try that. Others, it's a fear of losing a job. You know, we're so fearful that we might lose our job. Of course, we need that income, and it provides for our family. But if we have too much fear, what happens when your boss all of a sudden says, I need you to work the Sabbath? And if you have so much fear saying, oh, I've got to work, would we give in and say, okay, I'll work. I know it's only 2 hours. You need me a little bit. But you see what I'm saying? When we don't have that proper faith, we tend to let down. You think about how Daniel was in his example, where he didn't even have a fear of losing his life. When they said, if you bow down, you know, we could take your life here. You could be thrown to the lions. But he was so convicted and said, I'm not going to worry about this. I'll even leave my windows open and pray, and they'll be able to see me. And God can work it out. So we need to be able to overcome those fears. We can have a fear of death, you know, even for ourselves or for others. Like, oh, I'm going to lose this person. But God says, it's appointed for people to die. Don't fear that. Believe in my plan. People will be resurrected. People will be given opportunities and have a chance to grow and be in my kingdom. And so we have to make sure that we're not in denial in certain areas where we just don't go down that path. We're afraid to even try it. Let's look at an example here in the Bible, Genesis chapter 26 and verse 12. Genesis 26 and verse 12. So as we think about this, we have to be careful not to put faith in our doubts and worries, but instead trust in God. That's what we're really learning here in life, how to know and know that we know that God will work things out, that God has everything under control, and that we need to be under his authority, letting him lead our lives. Genesis 26, in this scripture, Isaac is living in the land, and there's a famine that comes. And he's thinking about moving away, but King Abimelech is there. And God tells him, no, you stay in the land. I will protect you. I will take care of you. And yet, think about it. If we say, well, over here, it's greener grass for my crops and my herds, and it'd be easy to go. But God says, no, you're going to have to not worry about this. You're going to have to trust me. And so he said, Isaac set a good example here. Let's read a few verses, starting in verse 12 of Genesis 26. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham. In the days of Abraham his father. And they had filled them with earth. Now you think about that time. Today we just say, okay, they filled in the well. But that's how you survive. That's how you received your water to water your crops and to feed your animals and water your animals. And so to stop up your wells could change everything. And so today we don't understand that as well as back then, but it was a matter of survival. And so here the enemies fill in the wells, and he could have feared his enemies. Like, well, I'll just move on, you know, and leave this land, or get mad at his enemies and so forth. There could have been all types of things, whether it would be vengeance or retaliation. You know, sometimes we don't know what we're going to do until we're in that situation. But here Isaac overcame the situation that could have paralyzed him. Let's notice verse 16. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the name which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. So here Isaac, instead of worrying about all these things that are happening, he kept moving along little by little, staying in the basic general area. But, you know, that was a big job to pull up all your tent stakes and pack up everything and move to another area. But he was willing to do that. And if you think about how sometimes people have handled that, they might say, well, I'm going to fight you for this well. And in some cases, maybe that's the appropriate thing. But here, I think Isaac sets a good example. Verse 21, then they dug another well. And they quarreled over that one also, so he called his name Sitna. In verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he called his name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So we can look at these stories and glean different, you know, things to learn from it, but one thing I can see here is Isaac was willing not to start to worry, to where he said, "I'm just going to give up. I've got to just lean on myself." You know, he trusted God and say, "We won't fight. We won't say, I've got to have that well. We'll just go on and dig another one." And you think about how many hours that would take. I mean, they didn't have a backhoe or a big drill. They had to get down there and dig it with these, you know, implements, and it would have taken a good while. But he was willing to trust God and not start worrying about what his enemies were doing to him. Are we willing to do that? You know, if God closes a door on us, and it seems like I can't go forward, instead of worrying about it, do we look for another avenue so that we don't start worrying about things? When somebody tries to fill in your well, in a sense, how do we do with that? Do we complain or do we trust God? You know, there's always those individuals out there trying to take advantage of others, trying to give someone a hard time. We run across people like that. But God is telling us, don't fear what man can do to you, fear God. So there is that good sense of fear there. And so the word fear can also mean a feeling of respect and wonder for something very powerful, or a profound reverence and awe, especially for God. So when I say overcome your fears, I'm not talking about this aspect of fear. We should all have that deep respect for the one who gave us life and has a great future in store for us. And this type of fear here reminds me of Ecclesiastes 12, where Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments." So there, you know, there's the command to fear or have that deep respect for God. "For this is man's all," or as the King James Version puts it, "it's the whole duty of man to fear him, to literally worship him and bow down and honor him." And so it's our duty to have that respect for our Creator. And he's asking us to have those thoughts. But what God is reminding us is not to have thoughts that lead to the doubt and the worry, so that we can grow and develop in every way. When we put God in focus, I think what you'll notice is that our fears begin to fade away. So when he becomes our center that we have our eyes on, all these other things that we could worry about become less and less. Have you ever thought about past fears, about all those items you worried about for days or months or years, and then those items never even happened? Think about that. We've all done that. I talked to a man several years ago, and he worried for 2 years about losing his job. And he kept, you know, he told me Sabbath after Sabbath, "I think I'm going to lose my job," and worry, worry, worry. And when it was all over, I asked him one time, and I said, "Well, you still working?" He said, "Yes." And he goes, "I worried all that time, and it never even came to pass." I mean, what a waste to let the mind go through that. And we all do that, though. We worry about things that we shouldn't. So you think about the time we can waste, those hours of negative thoughts. So I think the key is that God's saying, you know, bring those thoughts into captivity. And to cast out the ones that won't do any good. It didn't do him any good to worry about the job. He could have said, well, I don't want to lose my job, so I'll strive to be a better employee. I'll strive to be on time. He could have put his energy in that, but not on the negative part. And if we think about it, one day we may suffer for righteousness' sake. And when that time comes, are we willing to identify what it is that's happening and not worry about it, not fear it, but, you know, go forward with faith in God so that we can overcome, so we can develop? So point number one was identify your fears. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, express more love. You know, you think about how simple can you get? I mean, that's, somebody could say, well, why is that even a point? Express more love. I mean, we all know that, but if you think about it, there's so much that we can overlook. How much different would it be if we overlooked how people treat us, just as Isaac did? You know, he was just showing love. He could have fought for that well, but he showed love. And we need to be determined to do the same thing. Let's go back to 1 John 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4. And basically, I made this point based on this scripture. Because we know the love that God has for us, that Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. And they did that out of love. Christ didn't fear death, otherwise he would have never gone through what he was willing to do for us. 1 John 4:18, pay attention to this verse, there is no fear in love. Have you thought about that? That's why we need to think about, we need to improve our loving. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So the more we fear, the less we love. And we know that God wants us to grow in the way of love. If we look right here in this very chapter, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So God is simply asking us, he says, you're my children, I want you to take on my character, I want you to have the same type of love. But in addition to that, look at the benefit that the more love we have, the less fear we'll have. Have you thought about that? So if you're a fearful person, if you doubt and worry a lot, maybe we should think about that and say, I'm not showing enough love. I'm focusing more on that instead of helping and serving and giving and growing. So when we worry, we lean on our own understanding. We need to consider that. God says, well, we'll just turn the page here, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So there's all this that ties together about how we love, by obeying God's laws and by sharing and helping others. And so the more we obey, the more we love, and the less we fear. Do we think about that as we pattern our life, at least strive to follow Jesus Christ? As humans, we get used to fretting about things, don't we? But we better change that if we want to grow and overcome and be prepared for the kingdom. Because remember what we read in Revelation, that God will not allow a coward to be in his kingdom. And I think I overlooked that definition when I was reading that. Yeah, definition of a coward. It's a person who is excessively afraid of danger or pain. See, that's the point that God is looking at here. He put fear in us, you know, a fear not to get too close to the edge of a cliff, a fear not to do certain things, not to drive too fast where you lose control. So that's fine, that type of fear. But he said not the cowardly would be in the kingdom. And because it's excessive fear, it gets out of control. And so we need to think about that. That word cowardly simply means fearful or without faith. So when we lack that, then that's what God is saying. You can't be in my kingdom if you don't trust me and you try to work it out yourself. Let's look now back at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. So, brethren, when you think about it, God is willing to help each one of us with any fear we have. That's why you need to identify it. And then as we work on that, we need to express more love. And we have to do our part, which is learning to trust God, learning to obey him so that that love grows. And then, that, as we just read, that perfect love begins to cast out the fears. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." How many times have we done that? Where we just go, "I've got this figured out," and we realized I didn't ask for God's advice. I didn't go to him and pray for his direction. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So here's a good aspect of fear. Have that deep honor and worship and respect for God. "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." So just those few verses explain so much. We shouldn't rely on ourselves, but the fear we should have is a deep respect for God, not this excessive fear that causes us to lose sight of the plan of God and to focus on that so much that we can't even think straight. You think about the love of God and how it grew to the point, and that we should do the same, that we trust God with our whole heart. Jesus Christ set that example as he walked, and he trusted his Father in every area. And so the Proverbs are reminding us it's healthy to give our worries to God. We can even pray, say, "God, help me to identify them. Help me to express more love so that I can grow as your child." 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Second Timothy 1, verse 7. You know, at times we can feel like it, but we have to know as Christians we're not walking alone. That literally God is willing to walk right with us and to be in us and to help us every step of the way. And yet we have to rely on him, as we just read, not to lean on our own understanding, and to realize that God won't forsake us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, we covered this recently with the Feast of Pentecost, but notice what it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Now just stop and think about that. God is saying he is spirit, and this is not what his spirit is about. So any fear that you and I have, that is not from God. And I'm talking the balance type here, the excessive fear. That is not from God. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So there's that point in there again we just made about having to express more love, because God is love. And the more we do that, then it takes away the fear, because the two kind of fight each other and they don't work well together. How can we suffer for righteousness' sake? How can we be persecuted if we continue with negative thoughts? Well, we'll give in to those things, won't we? We won't continue to walk a certain way if we start worrying so much. We'll think, "Oh, I can make it easier on myself." And you think about all the apostles that were martyrs and how they stood up to it, because they had to put those fears away and put their full trust in God. You know, one day we won't have any more excuse forms that'll work when we say, "Oh, I want to get off work or get off school to go to the Feast of Tabernacles or a holy day." Right now in this land, we have that freedom. But what happens one day when we don't have that? And we can't be fearful of our teachers or our employers and say, "Well, I don't have that form. I don't know if I can take off, and I might lose my grade or I might lose my job." But God is saying you have to trust in him. So when those tough times come, that we will be ready for them. Verse 6 here says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Brethren, we must repent and invite God's Spirit to dwell in us. Because even as Christians, some of us are fearful in that way. Some people literally are fearful of baptism, and they put it off year after year. They're just like, "Oh, if I take that big step, I have to do this and this. I'm not quite ready for that." But we can fear that. Others are fearful of so many different things. You know, I've talked to people that are afraid to commit. Just on things that God has told us to do, they go, "No, if I start down that path, then I don't know what I'm going to get into." So we have to think about what areas do we hold back as Christians that God is asking us to step out in faith and put away the fear. Because we don't want to throw away eternal life and be cowardly and to continue to allow the excessive fears to grow to the point that we go back into the world. God tells us what it takes to be a Christian. He tells us to repent, to be baptized, to have the laying on of hands, to receive God's Spirit, and then to grow in His grace and knowledge, to develop more love in our lives. And so it's critical that we continue to work on our fears and invite God to help us so that we truly do it in a way that is pleasing to Him. Our fears affect whether we're willing to even lose weight, deal with a family problem, or financial debts. All these things, we can be fearful and not really deal with them. And that's why these problems continue to go on and on, because we're not really focusing and using God's help to do it. And yet God is saying, let me help you. That's what our Heavenly Father does. I mean, He's like a regular spiritual dad to us that's perfect, though. And He's saying, let me help you as my children. He's saying, I'll give you my Spirit, a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Instead of the spirit of fear, He goes, that's not from me. That's from Satan. That's from your own carnal nature. That's where that comes from. I'll just refer to Philippians 2 and verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's the mind we need to put on, a mind that wouldn't be fearful of, oh, about this and that. That's not what Christ did. And if we're filled with God's Spirit, we have that spirit of control. And yet when we begin to think negative thoughts, that's where we lose control, isn't it? Referring to Proverbs 14, verse 26, it says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Think about that, a place of refuge. I know when I was a young boy and they used to talk about a place of safety, and I was always thinking about this place, but here God is our refuge. If you think about that, He's the refuge, and we don't have to worry about where He might take us and how He will protect us. He's walking right with us right now. And so we can be fearful of that at times. And yet we have to know that He's right there, and we don't have to worry how things are going to turn out in the future. God will direct that, and if we're close to Him, He'll show us the way. So when we have a fear, we should run to God. Through His love, we learn to get rid of our fears. And so He gives us a clue, just as we read earlier, perfect love casts out fear. So are we growing in love so that we can continue to grow closer to God, to be more like Him as His children, and to express more of that love as He commands us through the Scriptures? Let's look at one final point. Put God first in your life. Point number three, put God first in your life. You know, when we look in the Scriptures, for instance, in Matthew chapter 6, it tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It also tells us there not to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, but to put our focus on God. And if it's first and we have that true focus, then really those other items we don't worry about as much. It's when we get kind of physical and we start thinking about ourselves, we go, oh, how am I going to get this? And how am I going to take care of myself? God says that He can take care of us. If we go to Matthew 10, verse 28, there's a good example of how much God looks over us. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. You know, if we have that proper fear of God, that reverence, that love, that respect, even dedication to our Creator, we know more and more that He is looking out for us. And Jesus Christ's own words here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, are a good reminder of how much they're willing to be a part of our lives. It says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. The word soul there in this context implies they can't kill your capacity to live. You know, they can take your life, but God can still give eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. So don't fear man, in other words, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the word there, hell, is simply Greek word Gehenna. And, you know, near the Valley of Jerusalem, that's where they burned the garbage. And it was symbolic of the lake of fire. And it was called, you know, Gehenna there, and that Valley of Gehenna. And so the word fear here is the word phobia. It means to frighten, to be alarmed. And it means even fear, but exceedingly fear. And that's why God says, don't fear that. Don't fear if even someone's going to take your life. I'm here with you, and if I allow it, so be it. And if not, he can raise us up. He will resurrect us one day. And so man cannot take away our gift of eternal life. Because God's saying, I won't abandon you. I won't forsake you. I'm right there with you. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. See how simple God puts it? He goes, I even know these smallest of details here. And yet you are so much more valuable as my children than these two little sparrows. I know when they're falling to the ground. God says, I know all about your life. I know when to call you. I know when to let you die. I know when to resurrect you. And we can start fearing all these things, but God says, I've got it covered. And he's wanting to help us through that. And so how many of our thoughts day and night are filled with worry? You know, where we're just fearful of that. We doubt this. And it just causes our minds to go in circles because it can paralyze us from moving forward. What spiritual fears do we have? You know, some people even have a fear of tithing. Why? Because they go, well, here's my expenses, and it just barely covers what I need to live. And if I take a tenth out for God's work and preaching the gospel, and if I take a tenth out to keep his holy days, I'm fearful that I won't have enough to live on, and so they can't do it. And so even not tithing in many of God's commands shows that we worry about things that really sometimes God says, I can bless you. You may not even look at the numbers and see how it'll work out, but he goes, I can pour out the windows of blessing. I can multiply that money in your hands. God can do anything. And so we need to think about that because God's asking us to grow up and to mature and to be ready, getting ready for the kingdom of God. You know, remember that storm during the time of Jesus, and he was in the boat sleeping, and his disciples woke him up because they were so fearful. And he said, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? See, too much fear is a sign of a lack of faith, and so that's why we need to get control of it, and only with God's help can we do that properly. So when we worry about being fearful, whether somebody might be fearful, it's like, I'm looking for a mate. I'm trying to get married. I can't find one. You know, we can start worrying about that. We need to put our trust in God. And we could just name all these items, like, why am I not healed? I'm fearful that God hasn't heard me, or whatever it might be. We need to rely on God, not on ourselves. And we tend to do that too much. Matthew chapter 14, just a few pages forward. Matthew 14 and verse 26. This is the time when Jesus has his disciples get into some boats, go to the other side of the sea, and he's going to pray for a little while, and then he walks on water to meet them. Let's just notice a few verses here, because he talks about worry and fear here. Matthew 14, verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a ghost? And they cried out for fear. So here they had that excessive fear again. And let's notice what Christ says. He says in verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. See, there's one of those synonyms for fear. Don't be afraid. And so, brethren, it doesn't matter where we are during the day or throughout the week, we can come into these situations that cause us to be fearful, but God is, through his words, reminding us to be careful in that and to do better. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, so notice how his thoughts began to get a little bit out of control. He didn't hold this captive and think about what he's doing. He saw the wind was boisterous. He was afraid. So there's the fear building up. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So, brethren, that's what we need to do. We need to call out to God, but we need to, if we can in the first place, trust God so that that faith subsides and the fears come up. No, God says it should be the other way. Increase in faith and put away your fears. That's what he's asking us to do. And so you think about the fear that Peter had here, and yet once he received God's Spirit, going forward from here on the day of Pentecost, think about his sermon that he gave, how powerful it was, and how God used Peter to heal people, and he was one of his key apostles. And so what God is saying through all this is, put me first in your life. That's the way to get rid of this fear. Because God is love, he says, if you look to me and allow my Spirit to lead you, it won't be a spirit of fear. It'll be my way, that perfect love which casts out fear. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, I'll just refer to that. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Think about how important that is, brother, to grow in faith. Because without that, God says, I am not pleased. When we lay awake at night and worry, we're not bringing God into the picture, are we? Not at all. And yet he has the power to provide, the power to fix a situation that we're in and to get us out of it. He has the power to heal, and we shouldn't worry about it. That's what God is really inviting us. He's calming us as his children, says, I've got it covered, children. I have all this power, and I watch over you more than the two sparrows. Look to me. Trust in me. Let's conclude here in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and we'll begin in verse 31. Now, here God reassures us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, if we really believe that, that God is at our back, he's with us, he's walking with us, he's willing to hold us up, he's willing to heal us and help us and guide us, there's nothing God can't do. Skipping down to verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And you could go on and on. Like, are we going to allow these things to separate us from God? Because these things will happen in our lives. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come. He's saying basically anything. He's saying, you name it, nothing can do this. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying there really shouldn't be anything that should keep you from this relationship of growing and developing so that we have less fears. But there is one thing, brethren, that can keep us from that. That's us. You know, I can keep myself in the mindset of fearing and doubting. And so that is what can keep us from the love of Christ. But otherwise, there's no other thing outside of us. Satan can't do it. And God says, I have put this ability here that nothing can keep you from my love, from my calling, from my plan. We are the ones through those negative thoughts that can cause us to lose out on eternal life. And so we have to consider that because God wants us to have that relationship with him. He wants us to grow in love so that we are prepared for the tremendous future that he has in store for us. And so, brethren, today we talked about identifying our fears that can keep us out of the kingdom. We need to do that. I spoke about the importance of growing in love. Because perfect love casts out fear. Are we willing to do that? And then we have to fight to put God first in our life so that his Spirit, a Spirit without fear, is working in us to help us to look at life and to bring our thoughts into captivity and to be positive more and more in everything we do. So let's be thankful, you know, for not only the ability to walk and see and the brain that God has given us and all the thoughts we have, but let's be thankful that we have God's Spirit to help us with those thoughts so that we aren't negative and that we can be more positive in seeking God's kingdom and growing and preparing for the future that God has for us.